Amen. I'm thankful for those that work with our young kids, for Patch and Junior Church and Sunday schools, and the ability to learn that God's always good. And it's good to remember that. It's good to remember that even when we don't understand it. It's good to remember that He's always good, and we have His word on it, and we have experience that the Lord is good to us. Thank God for that. 1 Samuel chapter 30. We're going to read a few verses here. We're not going to read the whole story. I'm just going to kind of give you a little bit of what's going on. We won't need to know the whole story to get the gist of what the message is going to be about this morning. But 1 Samuel chapter 30, let's start reading in verse number 1. The Bible says, "And it came to pass, when David and his men were come to Ziklag on the third day, that the Amalekites had invaded the south and Ziklag, and smitten Ziklag, and burned it with fire, and had taken the women captives that were therein. They slew not any, either great or small, but carried them away and went on their way. And so David and his men came to the city, and behold, it was burned with fire, and their wives and their sons and their daughters were taken captive." And so David here has gone with the Philistines, and he has tried to go to battle. And some of the lords of the Philistines, they don't want David there because they remember the story of David and Goliath. And they know that once David was an enemy of the Philistines, and Israel was an enemy of the Philistines, and David had been running from Saul. Saul was trying to take David's life so that Saul could remain king. And so he had kind of fled and hid with the Philistines. And one of the lords of the Philistines, he had been a servant for and had fought battles and had been very faithful. And so David and his men, they go north to fight a battle. And David realizes they don't want the rest of the kings, they don't want David to fight. And while they're away up north, here come the Amalekites from the south, and they come into the place where David had stayed and his men. And they had taken that place and had taken, burned it with fire, and taken their wives and their sons and their daughters, and they had taken them captive. So David comes back to this. He comes back to his town, and he sees the town probably still smoldering, and everybody's gone. And at this point, they don't know what's going on. They don't know what has happened. They don't know if they're captive, if everyone's been taken to be killed somewhere. They don't know really what's happening, except here, everyone is gone. And so this is the place they find themselves in. And in verse number 8, the Bible says, "And David inquired at the Lord, saying, shall I pursue after this troop? Shall I overtake them? And he answered him, pursue, for thou shalt surely overtake them, and without fail recover all." All right, so David has some things. Now, when this thing comes up in their life, and these men go back and they find that their families, everything was taken, David does the right thing. David just doesn't react, because that's what we can do sometimes. Something happens in our life. It's not the message. This is extracurricular, all right? Something happens in our life, and we can have a tendency to react to something. But we better be careful, because our reactions might not be the Lord's will. And so David does the right thing. He comes back and finds this situation, and instead of just reacting to it, he says, "Lord, what do you want me to do? What do you want me to do, Lord?" And the Lord tells him, go after him. And then they start to understand some things. Go after him, and without fail, you're going to recover all. You're going to recover all. But they have the Lord's word on the fact that they are going to go down and they're going to recover everything, and God is going to bless them in the end of what has happened here. So skip down again to verse number 17. Verse 17. Let's start in 16 just so I can mess up your notes. All right. Verse 16, "And when he had brought him down, behold, they were spread abroad upon all the earth, eating and drinking and dancing, because of all the great spoil that they had taken out of the land of the Philistines and out of the land of Judah." This is the Amalekites now. He comes down and finds them. And David smote them, verse 17, "from the twilight even unto the evening of the next day. And there escaped not a man of them, save 400 young men which rode upon camels and fled. And David, look what it says, recovered all that the Amalekites had carried away, and David rescued his two wives. And there was nothing lacking to them, neither small nor great, neither sons nor daughters, neither spoil nor anything that they had taken to them. David recovered all. And I was reading this verse a few years ago and thinking about this story, and it's good to be able to think your way through your Bible reading. Now, what do I mean by that? I mean, you should read your Bible, and you should read it every day. And I'm just like you, maybe worse than you. I can be reading, I'm at five verses, man, I'm in. And then my mind's like, you have eight things to do today, you know? And then I'm like, nope, focus back in, let's lock it down. And I'm thinking, man, I'm hungry. And so I understand how we can be, our minds can go, but if we put ourselves in the story, if we think our way through the story and figure out what's actually being said, here is David and his men and the sorrow that they must have felt and the terror and the anger and all of those other things that they must have felt when they realized what had happened as someone had come in and taken their families completely away. And yes, they had the word of God, and David could take solace in it, and he could understand. The Lord said, okay, go after him. You're going to overtake him, and you're going to recover everything. But they show up, and they see all the enemy there, and they see him enjoying all the spoils and enjoying everything, and they come down, and the Lord gives them the victory. He gives them the victory, and the Bible says they recover all. But in verse 19, we see what that means. Nothing lacking to them, neither small nor great. They got their sons and daughters and their spoil. They got their wives back, right? I mean, all of that, okay. Nor anything that they had taken to them. David recovered all. And I thought about that. I thought about that situation there. They recovered all. Nothing was lacking. Great and small. Well, they recovered things that were important to them, like what? Like wives, families, valuables, flocks. I mean, everything that was theirs, everything to have your family back, just give me my family back. But they didn't just get their family back. They got their wives, their children back. They got everything back. They got everything that they would have had, everything that the Philistines would have went in and taken for themselves and burnt the place to the ground. They got all of that back. They didn't just get what was necessary. They didn't just get the great things. The Bible says the great and the small. And I thought about that. What would have been the small things they would have gotten back? Well, maybe the wives had some of their grandmother's jewelry that meant something to them. And what happened? They got it all back. All of it. Imagine those kids that were carried off captive, and a little girl might have grabbed a doll, or a boy might have grabbed his matchbox cars. The matchbox chariots, maybe. What would have happened? It says they recovered everything. That means there was no doll, there was no matchbox, there was nothing left behind. Why? Because it all mattered to God. It all mattered. God has an inventory of all. Everything that was important to them, he knew about it. Everything. Every little thing. The Bible says great or small. Great or small. You know, this world says that more is better. The idea that a large crowd equals somebody must be doing something right. Big equals successful. More followers equals you must be important. More eyeballs and more fame must mean that you're doing the right thing. And God's not concerned about any of that. God cares about the small things. And I'm thankful that he does. I'm thankful that the Lord cares about the small things. Neither small nor great, sons nor daughters, neither spoil nor anything that they had taken to them, David recovered all. It was everything. Why? Because God cares about the small things. He cares about the small things. Zechariah chapter number 4, you don't have to turn, says, "Who hath despised the day of small things?" Not the Lord. Not the Lord. Nothing's too small for the Lord. I was sitting there thinking, what a Sunday to have these kids up here singing a song about God always being good, when I'm preaching on that God cares about the small things. God cares about these kids. God cares about everything. 1 Kings chapter 19, it's the story of Elijah when he was discouraged and he ends up in a cave hiding and wishing himself dead because he thought he wasn't doing anything for the Lord. And the Bible says that this strong wind blew by, but God's voice wasn't in that. And then here comes an earthquake and shaking everything up and getting everybody's attention, but God's voice wasn't there. And then fire comes. This fire can be for great good or great destruction. And here's this fire. It comes by, and God's voice wasn't in that. What's it say? It says then there was a still small voice that came and spoke to Elijah. And what was that? That was the Lord. That was the Lord. King Saul, the first king of Israel. And later, Saul, who becomes Paul, the writer of the majority of the New Testament. What do we find out the Bible says about them? The Bible says they were from Benjamin. They were a Benjamites. And what does Saul say about that? King Saul, when he's going to become king, God calls him to do that. He says, "I'm from Benjamin, the smallest tribe of Israel." That's what he says. David and Jesus Christ were from Bethlehem. The Bible says, "In the land of Judah, art thou not the least?" That was Bethlehem. Just a small place, seemingly insignificant to the world. And yet, from there arises David, the king, and Jesus Christ. In Christ's ministry, we can read in the New Testament, in the Gospels, Jesus Christ, he boards a small ship so that he can speak to the people and get away from the crowds. He feeds 5,000 men plus women and children with 5 loaves, and the Bible says 2 small fishes. That wasn't a handicap to the Lord. He took those small fish and he fed over 5,000. Why? Because he's a God of the small things. He cares about the small things. The Bible says he takes some small cords and he builds a whip. And he goes into the temple and he drives out the merchants that were trying to sell things in the temple. It was supposed to be set aside and consecrated for the Lord. He used something like that to do what? To purify some things. Bible says back in Exodus that Moses, he takes a handful of ashes and he puts them up into the air. And the Bible says that it becomes a small dust in the land of Egypt, which became boils on all men and all animals. God used just a handful of, for what? For one of the plagues of Egypt. Every morning for 40 years, God laid on the ground outside of the tents of Israel. The Bible calls a small round thing. They called it manna, which means, what is it? It was bread from heaven that God fed them supernaturally for 40 years in the wilderness. They just had to walk outside of their tents and pick up this little small round thing. And what did it do? It sustained them and their families for decades. Just this little small round thing. The Bible tells us, go to the ant and consider her ways. Who's paying attention to ants? I guess unless they're in your kitchen, right? Who's paying attention to ants? Man, we walk around and they do their own thing. We don't even notice unless somehow they are a nuisance. The Bible says, go to the ant. Consider her ways. There's something to learn from what? From the small things. From the small things. The Bible says the spider is in king's palaces. And around here, everywhere else is the spider. But there's this big place and a palace and this grand thing. And what's God talk about? What's he say in Proverbs? Hey, even the spiders are in the palaces. What is that? Something small, seemingly insignificant. Nobody's paying attention to the spiders. Not in a palace. That's not what I'd be looking for. Maybe I would. I don't know. But you see something grand like that, and the Lord says, hey, there's little spiders in there. I know about them. The Bible says that not a sparrow falls to the ground without the Lord knowing. These little birds out here, all over the place, all across this globe, God knows every single one of those sparrows. He knows where they are and when they fall to the ground. Unless you're a bird watcher, who's paying attention to that? God is. God is. Bible says, consider the lilies of the field. And we like flowers. They look nice. They bloom and they're pretty and they smell nice, some of them. And it adds to it when we can see that. It adds to the beauty of the things around. You go to a place and you see a field with wildflowers, or you see someone has planted them meticulously and taken care of everything. It's beautiful. It's beautiful. But consider the lilies of the field. How many fields are out there where very few actually see them? And what's God do? God brings rain down and waters those lilies so they can grow up. And sometimes he's the only one that sees them. Why? Because he's a God that cares about the small things. He cares about the small things. The Bible says in James that a great ship is controlled by a very small helm. This great, massive ship. And then they pull him up out of the water, and what do you have? What, this little thing, this little rudder in the back that steers the entire ship. He says it's important. He likens it to the tongue. He says the tongue is a little member, but yet the tongue can defile the whole body. Just this little thing. And unless you're rude and stick it out at someone, we never see it. And yet it can defile the whole body, our tongue. Just a little thing, just a small thing. Galatians says a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. What does that mean? Of course, in baking, all you need is a little bit of a leavener to put into the bread or whatever you're making, and the whole thing can grow and expand. It's just a little bit. He likens that in our lives to sin. Just a little bit of sin can affect a big thing in our lives. It's just a little bit, because God's paying attention to the small things. Jesus Christ said, "Suffer the little children to come unto me." While everyone else was saying, Lord, you're too important, you're too big, and there's too many people that want to see you, keep these little kids away. Get them out of here so the important people can hear what you have to say. And Jesus Christ said, don't do that. Allow them to come up to me. And he touched them, and he healed them, and he blessed them. What? Little children. And then he told us a thing or two, that we should be like little children. And that we should have some things to learn. Why? Because people just tend to, the little things, just kind of brush it aside and put it aside. It doesn't really matter. And God says the little things do matter. They matter to him. He pays attention to them. In 2 Kings chapter 5, there's a story about a little maid. She's a Jewish girl and she's captive. And her owners are Naaman and Naaman's wife. You might know the story about Naaman. Naaman was the man that had leprosy. And he ends up going into Israel, and he finds the man of God, the prophet, who tells him to go down in the River Jordan and dip himself 7 times. Well, how'd that whole story come about? Well, because there was a little maid. And that little maid, she looked around and she saw her owner, Naaman. And she said, there's a man in Israel that can heal him. And she told Naaman's wife, I know this man, and he can heal your husband. So what did God use? A little maid. A little maid who is willing to open up her mouth and say, I know someone. I know someone that can heal him. Why? Because God cares about the small things. He cares about the small things. I like to say this firstly, is God cares about a small sanctuary. A small sanctuary. What does that mean? Well, the Bible says, where two or three are gathered together in my name, he says, there I'll be in the midst. He cares about a small sanctuary. He cares about a church that nobody else knows about. My father started a church, as I mentioned, he started a church in the mid to late 80s, there in a small town in Pennsylvania where I grew up. And I started a church there, and when I mean started a church, that means there's nobody, and you try to get people to come. And so there was some of my mother's family was from there, so my grandparents and my uncle, they were on board to come. But what happened? Well, my dad started to stand up in our living room and prepare a message and preach. To who? Well, I was one of them. I was there. I was there for all the services, except for the time I had chicken pox. I wasn't allowed to go. I was there for all the services, and we just sit in our living room, and my parents and my dad went and would knock on some doors and try to give the gospel, and met an older couple who he ended up being bedridden. His health was not great, and they said, well, why don't you come into our living room and have church in our living room so that we can come, we can be a part of it. So we did. My parents bought some hymnals and just like these, and so we brought the hymnals into their house, and we sat around on their furniture and their chairs, and my dad preached a message and tried to be encouraging. To what? Nobody even knew what was going on. Nobody knew what was happening except God, except a few of us that were there. And what happened? My dad was never famous. My dad was never able to have a church that gave a whole bunch of money to missions. He was never one to stand there and be able to preach to the multitudes. But God knew. God knew what was going on. And God was touching hearts and moving people and seeing a few people get saved. I've been invited and preached at churches and preached to less than 10 people. Say, oh, wow. Yeah, sometimes it's like that. Sometimes you're trying to have a work and trying to see souls get saved, and preachers are standing up and preaching the word just like I am today. Just like preachers that are preaching to 1,000 people are doing today, except they're doing it to 8, 9. But what God sees, he cares about the small things. He pays attention. He can come down in there and bless people and encourage people and see people get saved. God cares for a small church, if not more than a big one. Imagine Brother Serino up there in the Arctic Circle and just going for year after year after year after year after year with really like no real numbers or fruit to say, here's what's been happening. But God's not concerned about that. Why? Because God cares about the small things. He cares about the small things just as much as he cares about the big things. Ooh, look at that church, and look how many people, and look at all the ministries they have. Praise the Lord for big churches that are reaching people and have more hands to do more work and give out the gospel and be able to support. Praise God for that. But it doesn't mean that the small ones don't mean anything to him. Praise God for people that have big influences for Christ. But it doesn't mean that in our own lives, God's not able to care or use us because we don't have as big a platform. God cares about the small things. It's not how man views things. It's about God being God and caring for the small things. Pastor Roscoe in New York used to say, it's not the size of the church, but the size of the God in the church. And we have a big God is what he'd say. And that is what it's about. It's about the Lord. And the Lord cares. He cares about a small sanctuary, a small work. These missionaries come through, and they can be in certain fields. They can labor and labor and labor and labor and have just a few. And when they get to glory, the Lord's going to say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." And there's going to be some churches that have gone away from the truth and stopped preaching the gospel, and they're more concerned with lights, and they're more concerned with programs, and they're more concerned with how can we grow a big crowd. And they have big crowds, some of them. And they're going to get to heaven, and God says, "You left the truth. You left the entire reason that my son came to die on the cross. And the entire reason I gave you my word, you left all of that to have a crowd." God's not as concerned about a crowd as we are. Man's the one that's validated by bigger and better and more popular. We get hung up on that. God doesn't get hung up on that. Why? Because God's a God of the small things. He's a God that cares about a small sanctuary. He's a God that cares about his small servants. God takes the weak and the small and the forgotten and the cast down and uses them for his glory. Say, who's that? Well, if we're honest, it's us. It's us. There's nobody in here too big. And if we get too big in our own eyes, God will say, "All right, well, we'll shut down some blessings." Yeah, no thank you. No thank you. Why? Because he cares about his small servants. Time and time again in the Bible, we see David. Who is David? Well, we know him as the greatest king Israel ever had. We know him as a mighty man of war, a man after God's own heart, the Bible says. We know David, but he didn't start out that way. He started out that way as a young boy in the field watching the sheep. And when the priest came to his father Jesse and said, "Hey, get your boys together because I'm going to anoint one of your boys king," that dad left him in the field and said, "It's probably one of my boys, but it's not going to be David. He's the youngest. He's the useless one out there who was just out there singing praises unto the Lord and writing songs unto God. It's not going to be him." And the priest comes along and he same thing. He looks at the oldest boy, Eliab, and he looks at him and says, "There is a man. There's a warrior right there. There is someone that God could use to lead his people. There's someone God could use to have glory. Look at the strength in this young, strapping young man right here." And God says, "Yeah, that's not him." "All right, well, the next one. All right, yeah, pretty good. Yeah, you're shaping up all right. I didn't notice you when I first came in, but now that you're out of the, all right, I see it." The Lord says, "No." He says, "Samuel, man looketh on the outward appearance, but I look on the heart." Even Samuel, the high priest of the Lord, was saying, "Man, I bet you something's going to be done there." And what happened? Samuel gets done and says, "Hey, Jesse, I'm not usually wrong about this stuff, but you have any more boys? Because it's none of these guys." And he's like, "Well, yeah. One more, but he's out in the field with the sheep." He says, "Well, go get him, because I'm not sitting down to dinner until I see him." I mean, that's a pretty good beginning, right? "Come on in here, runt, hurry up." And Samuel says, "This is the one right here that God's going to use." Talk about a shock to everybody else. It was a shock to his own dad. His own dad was like, "You kidding me?" It was a shock to Samuel, who said, "Okay, all right. Doesn't look like that one, but..." Why? Because God cares about the small things. He cares about the insignificant from the world's eyes. He cares about his small servants. The Bible says there was a young lad in the Bible. And there's this same group that I was talking about earlier. There's 5,000 plus women and children. They're all sitting there, and the Lord says, "Man, they've been following me and listening to me preach forever. They're hungry. just like you're thinking about in like 10 minutes. And he says, go get him something to eat. He tells his disciples, why don't you find him something to eat? And they said, Lord, 200 penny worth of bread wouldn't be enough to feed this crowd. We don't have that kind of cash. Where are we going to get this money? Where are we going to get this food? We're going to have to go into town and get it. We're out here in this desert place. We're going to have to go find it. And all of a sudden, one of the disciples says, here's this young lad, and he has this little picnic dinner. The Bible says he has 5 loaves and 2 small fishes. And one of his disciples says, hey, you know what? What would you think if you gave that bread and that fish, if you gave that to that man over there, Jesus, and we could see if he could do something special with it? And that kid, all right, gives up his dinner, and a disciple comes over. Hey, I got an answer, Lord. Can you imagine taking that to the Lord? We need to feed 5,000 people. And one of the disciples is like, I got a boy here with like a Happy Meal. Can you do anything with that? And the Lord said, sure I can. I can do something with that. He took this young lad's lunch. I don't know what happened. I don't know if that young lad got to sit at the head table and sit by Jesus. I don't know. I don't know what happened. You know, I don't know the rest of the story of what goes on there. But I know this much. Even if they made him just go sit down and got to eat like everybody else did, he knew what was in that basket. And he got to see Jesus Christ bring food after food after food after food after food out of that same lunch, out of that same little dinner that he had. And he knew what was there. He got to see Jesus. He understood what was going on. Those in the back were probably like, hey, where'd they get all this food? I don't know. It's pretty good. I appreciate it. But he knew. It didn't go lost on him. He knew that what he had given was nothing. It was small. And God was doing something great with it. God was doing something that we're talking about today, 2,000 years later. Why? Because he cares about his small servants and what they have to offer. Jesus Christ was born and laid in a manger. Just born into nothingness. He had come from the glories of heaven and had come to be a sacrifice for you and I. And he didn't come down and be born into palaces and royalty and fame. He was born in Bethlehem. And nobody in Bethlehem would even give a pregnant woman a place to stay. So they found a place among the animals. And when he was born, they wrapped him up in swaddling clothes and little strips of fabric. They wrapped him up and laid him there in a manger. The only thing, like the song says, what does it say? It's away in a manger, but I don't know the words right now. Something for his head and something or other. Don't stop thinking about it, all right? Because you'll think about it the entire time. Let me do that while I'm up here, all right? But he's born into nothing. And the only people that even knew anything about it were the shepherds when the angels, I mean, heaven had to tell somebody that the Son of God was born. And the shepherds out in the field, the angels' host, they come out into this field, and the shepherds are just there minding their own business. And the angels show up and they tell them of this servant, this Jesus that was born, a Savior of the world. And the host of heaven shows up and they start singing praises unto God. And the shepherds say, let's go find this baby. And what happens? They probably expected something huge and grand and glorious. And they show up and they find this little baby. That's it. That's all we got. That's what the angels told us about. He's the one. And in obscurity, he grows up, except for a few in the temple that knew of Christ when he was 12 and those that he was around. He grows up in obscurity. But God cared. It was his son. Because God cares about his small servants. God cares about the small things. Praise the Lord for that. Like I said before, how many are great among us here this morning? How many people even know that you and I exist? You ever think about that? You ever realize how small we really are? I mean, how many people even know that we exist in this world? Not that many. I mean, if it's a couple thousand, what's that to 8 billion on this earth? 8 billion people on this earth. I mean, I've lived here for 5 years, and you're basically the ones that know I exist and my neighbors. No one else is even paying attention. No one's even looking for, you don't walk around the grocery store or the gas station and be like, there's somebody. No, it's just the chaos. Have you ever been to big cities? Man, it's just chaos. And people everywhere, man, we're so small. We're so small and seemingly insignificant. And yet God cares about you and I. If he knows the lilies of the field and waters them, be sure he knows about you. If he knows every sparrow that falls to the ground, the Bible says every one of your hairs are numbered. And for some of us, that number is smaller now than it used to be. I mean, he watches over and he cares for you and he knows your heart and your thoughts. He knows your dreams and your desires. He knows your hurts and your heartaches. This is the God of the Bible. He cares about the small things. He cares about his small servants. Say, what could we do for the Lord in a world this big? You'd be surprised. It's because God takes the small things and he uses them. You invite somebody to church. You invite somebody to hear the gospel. Listen, Jesus Christ died for the sins of the world. He died for everyone. Why? Because they all matter to him. The famous people and the not famous people. The ones that can have some type of an effect and do something and have some type of testimony, and those that will never have an opportunity to have a testimony. This is a big world. There's a lot of stuff that goes on in this world. And God cares about every sinner. He died for every sinner that is born into this world. And he wishes that they would get saved and put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ and him alone. I mean, think about when you got saved. If you're saved here this morning, there was a time and a place where you finally understood what the gospel was. You understood that it wasn't through religion or good works. It wasn't because you belonged to a certain church. It wasn't because you were of a certain income or had a certain IQ. But there was a time and a place when you realized that Jesus Christ, his death, burial, and resurrection was the sacrifice for you to have access to heaven. There was a time when you realized that for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved, and you hadn't called upon the name of the Lord to save you, and you needed to get saved. When that time came, think about everything that was going on in this world. And what happened? Wherever you were, God knew that place. Whoever you are, God knew who you were. And God came right down to that exact place and heard that prayer and answered that prayer and saved your soul. We're so small, we have nothing to offer God. And he said, I'll save that person. I'll save anyone who will call upon me for salvation. I desire to make them my children and draw them to myself. He did that. For me, I was a young child. I was 5 years old. And it was in Pensacola, Florida, in a rental house, in the bedroom I shared with my sister. And it was beside the bed. I could maybe take you to that place if I could remember the directions. But if I was in the house, I know what the house was like. I could take you right to that room in the center of the hallway. Hallway and bedrooms on one side, kitchen, dining room, living room on the other side. That's what it was. I could take you right there to that center bedroom. And, well, just a child that heard the gospel enough to understand that sin separates me from God. I didn't have a rap sheet at five. But I was born into sin. I understood disobedience. I understood what the whoopings were for. I got that. And you know what happened? Right there in that little room on a Sunday night, God Almighty came down and saved my soul. Why? Because he cares about the small things. The moment you got saved, the Lord Jesus Christ did that for you. Because he cares about his small servants. This is the God of the Bible. He cares about you enough to save you. He cares about you enough to know what's going on in your life. He cares about a small sanctuary. He cares about his small servants. And he cares about your small service. What you can do for him. Boy, he's got something for you to do. He's got something for you to do. Teenager, a young person, or elderly person, mother, father, churchgoer, he cares about your service to him. He cares enough to save your soul. He wants some service from you to spread the gospel and to let others know about this great God that we serve. He cares about a spoken word. Our words matter. God cares about him. Every little word that comes out of our mouth, he cares about it. He cares so much about his word, he gave us a perfect book, a Bible, that we can know that God cares about every word that he placed in it, and it's important to him. And the words that go out of our mouth, a kind word to somebody, an encouraging word to somebody, a word of witness or testimony that comes out of our mouth, God cares about those little words. And God can use those little words from a small servant to do something great for the Lord. He cares about a corrected thought. The small things. No one in the world would even know about it, except God does. God knows what's going on up in here. And say, uh-oh, about to go sideways. We make that correction. God knows. He sees it. He's pleased with the small things that we do in our lives for him and for his glory. A decision of holiness. I'm not going to do that. I'm going to live right. God cares about that decision. And a whole bunch of multiplied small decisions equals a life lived for the Lord. In faith, pleasing him. A heartbroken prayer. God cares about that. God hears it. He understands it. A moment of praise given to the Lord. He receives it because he's worthy of all praise. He receives that praise. A chapter read. He knows about it. It matters. A tract left or a tract given with the word of God and the gospel. It all counts. It will all be remembered by a God that cares about the small things. All of it counts. I don't think. Yeah, we're not like God. We'll walk right past the small things. We won't even notice. We won't even give credence to it. It's just the bigger and the better and the more people and the more eyes and the fancier the place and all of it. That's what we get caught up in if we're not careful. And God's not concerned about that. God's not concerned about it. He's concerned about the small things. Are you saved this morning? He cares about your soul. There's no soul in here that's less than another. We're all on equal ground. I'm a couple steps up this morning, but I walk off of this and we all walk out the same doors. And we're just sinners saved by the grace of God if you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. He cares. He cares enough to give you the gospel this morning. It happens to be through me, but he cares enough to give you the gospel this morning if you're not saved. Are you living right, Christian? He cares. He cares about it. He cares about your decisions. He cares about your service. So all I can do is pass out a gospel tract. It's not all you can do, because God uses it. He cares about the small things. God takes the smallest of things and does some of the greatest of miracles with those small things. You know why? Because then God gets all the glory. God gets all the glory from doing that. When he can take a little gospel tract and you can leave it somewhere, put it in someone's hand, when we get to heaven and have an understanding that someone might have read that and someone found that and in a difficult time in their life had picked it up and someone who reads it and gets saved. So what'd you do? Well, not a lot. You just did a small thing. And God took that and changed someone's entire eternal destination in a moment just from a little small thing. From a small thing. A kind word to somebody who might be ready to throw in the towel because life is difficult sometimes. And a kind word is enough to encourage somebody to keep going on and serving the Lord Jesus Christ and keep doing those small things in their life to fight sin and serve the Lord. And what happens? God gets the glory for it. From just a small thing. Just a small thing. Because God's a God that cares about the small things. Are you small in your own sight this morning? We should be. We should be able to think of all that's going on. And you know what happened this morning? God, through the Holy Ghost, has come down and has spoken something in your heart this morning. It might have been something that I said directly. It might be something else. But the God of all creation has come down and spoken something into your heart this morning. He cares enough about you sitting in this place. In between the hustle and bustle of Seattle and Portland in this place. In this church this morning amongst many churches. In these chairs where we sit. He's come all the way down through his Spirit and spoken to your heart this morning about something. Why? Because he cares. He cares about the small things. And I'm thankful that he does. I'm thankful that he does. It means that he cares about me. He cares about my family. He cares about the little things that I care about. And we are small in the big picture. But it doesn't mean forgotten. It doesn't mean cast off. It doesn't mean unimportant. It means if you're saved, you're a child of God, and he loves all of his children. Thank God that he's a God of the small things. Let's bow our heads for prayer this morning.